Now, as we met 2 weeks ago, we studied in the passage, this passage, and attempted to answer the question about who are we, to get a basic orientation of our group and our relationship to the Lord, and a thinking of who we are. And from this passage, we considered the fact that we are a people with a message, the message of the gospel of God's sovereign grace. We are people with a mission. We join His cause. We are engaged in what He said about going into all the world with the gospel, not only geographically, but into the world of art and music and politics and medicine and athletics, into every facet of the world with our life. The third point of that message was that we are people with a master. And we ran out of time and didn't complete it, so I thought that we should do that this morning. And as we consider who are we are people with a master. Let's read that passage of Scripture, Matthew 28:16. This is following the resurrection. And the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came nearer to them and said, "All authority or all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age." And this passage clearly indicates that Christians are people with a master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and earth, and we join those people. Now, let's for a moment just consider the meaning and the implications of that term, master. It's throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, we find this word used a great deal. It's associated with slavery, which has been a reality throughout history. The master and the slave. It was in the life of the Egyptians, as the Hebrews were slaves. It got into the Hebrew economy. It's been in almost every empire and every nation, that context. So we have that truth in the Bible of master and slave. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that it is a title for Christ. Many called Him Master. And the implication of that is that there is ownership. If you call someone Master, it means you belong. There is the element of authority. Authority over. If I call you master, it means you have authority over me. It has to do with the right to control. The master had the right to control the slave because he owned the slave. The slave belonged to him. It includes the matter of determining the direction. If you have a master, he has the right to determine the direction of your life. It includes the thought of demanding service and giving commands to be obeyed. That's the thought of master. Now, the term slave is also used throughout Old Testament and New Testament. And when we come to the New Testament usage of that word, particularly in the writings of Paul, you'll find that in many of the epistles he'll introduce himself as Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, that word servant could just as well be translated slave. And a certain kind of slave that's known in the Old Testament as a bond slave. A binding commitment there. One who is bound by commitment to the master. And Paul is saying, I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ, which means full commitment forever, not a temporary thing. And it came out of the law of the Hebrews. As God gave them instructions, he said that a slave would work for the master 6 years. On the seventh year, he could go free and had to be set free. That's God's law. The seventh year has to be set free, but he has an option. The slave has the option. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 21, that slave could option to stay with that master, but he'd have to do it for life. Say, My master has treated me well. I like it here. I like the work I'm doing. He's fair. He's kind. He's right. I want to stay here. There's no reason to leave. He can do that, but if he does, it's for life. No other option. Now, if the slave chooses to stay with the master, then the master would take him and drill a hole in his earlobe. Take an awl and bore a hole in the ear, and that would be a brand and a mark of complete ownership forever. Now, as we get into the thought of master and servant in our relationship to Christ, then that's what we're talking about here. That kind of commitment and that kind of relationship to Him for life. And we bear His mark and His brand by the sealing of His Holy Spirit with the gospel within us. So then, as we are His servants, that means we belong. It means that we obey. And it means that we give our life to serve Him. Who are we? Who are the people of the school of life? We are people with a master. And now we want to explore what that means. You have an outline there to follow this morning. And if you'd like to do that and jot down some notes, it'll be helpful. Then with the master, the slave idea coming out of the biblical meaning of the term, means first of all then, we belong to Him. You are a Christian, you are a believer, you belong to Christ. And we belong to Him chiefly in two ways. First of all, by creation. In Acts 17, we have the record of Paul going into Athens. And Athens is full of the Greek philosophers who are full of human wisdom and debate in the marketplaces. And one of their favorite spots was a place called Mars Hill. And Paul goes running right there to get in on all this. And he sets them straight, because he sees there an altar to the unknown God. And he says, I'm here to declare to you and reveal that unknown God, that He's the Creator, of whom the whole family on earth is named. The entire human race belongs to God by creation, so that no one, Christian or non-Christian, can say, it's my life. I can do as I please. I can go where I please. No, we can't say that. We have no right to say, it's my life. I will do as I please. No, our life belongs to Him. It's His by right of creation. It isn't my life. Life is given to me. I belong to Him just in the fact that I am created by God. So we belong to Him that way. Now, those of us in Christ, in salvation, belong to Him in a closer way. Secondly, by salvation. We belong to Him by salvation. Now, there are several important elements in that we need to know about. The first thing about belonging Him to by salvation is the fact that we belong to Him by God's choice. That is known as the doctrine of election. And you might want to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. as a way of just reviewing that great truth in Scripture about the timing and the manner and so on. Now, we belong to God by God's choice, by God's election, by God's selection, that out of the mass of humanity, God has chosen to save some. Now, the other night as we were flipping by a television set, I came across an evangelist. And it just happened to be that at that program with the large assembly of people, he took it upon himself to lambast and just destroy the great men and theologians in history who have believed the great truth of salvation by election and so on, and to undermine the doctrine of election. And here it is, plainly in God's Word, this great truth, that we are His by God's choice. And the time of this election is made clear in Ephesians 1, where it says, before the foundation or the creation of the world, that God did this by His own sovereignty. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that before the world began, God chose. The manner of it is in love. In love, God predestined us to be adopted. The purpose of it is that we might be holy and blameless before Him in love. So if we're saying this morning, I am God's, I belong to Him, I'm thankful for election, well then understand the purpose of that is for you and I to pursue holiness and to be a holy people, a different people, that God has called us out of this mass of immorality and sin to be holy. That's the purpose of it. Now, there are many examples through history, Adam being the first one. God chose Adam and Eve to be the first of creation and the first ones that He saved. And He clearly illustrated that by providing righteousness for them through the sacrificed animal and clothing them with the skin of the animal. Then we read in the Bible that God raised Noah, just selected Noah to be the one to build the ark. God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, there are three things I want you to do. And He made a covenant with Abraham and carried it out with Isaac and Jacob. God came to David and took him out of the sheep pen and made him the king of Israel. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I called you. And so we have the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and God coming to him, initiating that relationship. And we have great men in history, Charles Spurgeon and Jonathan Edwards. And in our day, James Boyce and R.C. Sproul and J.I. Packer, the man who wrote Knowing God. Yes, here is a great thing. We belong to Him by salvation, but also by creation and also by salvation, by God's choice. How we thank God for that. Secondly, we belong to God by gift. Now we need to turn to the Gospel of John for this truth and just quickly consider the fact that we are a believer by the decree that God the Father gave you to God the Son as a gift. You are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ by God the Father. And that means that you will be His brothers and sisters in His family for all eternity. Now, one of the purposes of God the Father was to have a family for His Son through all eternity. And He has chosen you to be the members of that family. We are His by gift. Now let's explore the biblical authority for stating such a thing. John 6:37. We read in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus speaking, And Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never turn away." The beginning of the verse, "All that the Father gives me," meaning those whom God has chosen from eternity past, they will come. Now in John 10, verse 29, we read about that truth. Jesus, again, is speaking. And in John 10, 29, he says, let's begin at verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ making these plain, direct statements about this marvelous truth that we are a gift from the Father to the Son. Those whom He has given me. Now, the main passage is John chapter 17, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father in prayer on the night of His betrayal, just before His crucifixion. And in several verses, he'll state this truth. Let's look at verse 2. "For you," this is Jesus speaking to the Father, "for you, Father, granted him," Jesus, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." In verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world." And verse 7, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them." And so on. And in verse 11, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." And so on. Verse 12, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me." And then in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me." And so here's a great truth. We belong to the Lord. We have a master by creation, by salvation, election, and gift. And then thirdly, by purchase. One of the main verses on that is 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul is writing to say, "What, don't you know that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price?" That's the truth. We have been purchased by Jesus Christ. The price He paid was His life, giving His life to pay for us out of Satan's mastery, out of that slave market of sin to set us free. It includes the whole doctrine of redemption. And you'll read this all the way through the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. So that now there is no debt hanging on us. We are debt-free as far as God is concerned in our relationship to Him. We belong to Him. In salvation, it's by election, by gift, and by purchase. Fourthly, it's by His call. Or we may rightly say conquest. And it took the conquest of God to bring us to faith and salvation. Because all mankind is sitting out there in rebellion and resistance against God, breaking His commandments, disobeying His will, having raised up our will against Him. And in that rebellion, it takes a conquest of our heart. It takes a powerful call of God to come to us, to get us out of that condition. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it refers to us as the called of God. We read that also in Romans 8:28 through 30. that whom he predestinated, he justified and called. We are the called of God. God called us. And that call includes a resurrection from spiritual death, a regeneration with a new nature, and the creating faith in us so that we could respond to him and to love him. And this call of God is a divine summons. It's a powerful, effective, irresistible call of God. It is not a mere invitation. The call of God to become a Christian to the elect is not just a mere invitation, not a thing that God is a sort of a wishy-washy about and just hoping so. No, it is a direct summons to the heart, and it's irresistible and effective. And it is not giving Jesus a chance. That's the worst bumper sticker that anybody ever thought of. Jesus doesn't need a chance. God doesn't operate his universe by chance. He operates it by authority and power. And it is not God seeking permission. Sometimes we hear the terminology, let God do this. Well, we never let God do anything. He does what he pleases when he pleases to do it, how he pleases to do it. He is not under the authority of human beings. He is God, and we worship him as God, and he makes a powerful conquest. He conquers our will. He overcomes our resistance. And he influences our mind, and he wins our heart. And sometimes that is referred to as the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear that terminology, and that's right. Although it is an almighty divine conquest that is certain, God does it in a sense in such a tender and a wonderful way that he wins our heart and creates faith in us so that we respond to say we believe and that we love him. That's the call of God. We respond to that. All of it's by grace. We belong to God by the grace of God. And the fifth way we belong is by union. We won't spend a great deal of time on this, but let me just say we are joined to him. The illustration is the vine and the branch, sheep and the shepherd, the groom and the bride. We are joined to him, John 14:20. Jesus said, you are in me and I am in you. And in John 15:5, we have I am the vine, you are the branches. In 1 Corinthians 7, we read, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so on. We are one in him. We belong to him because we're one. And this final way, number six, is by faith. We belong to him by faith. We respond to him to say, yes, I believe. Yes, I trust. I will trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. And we belong to him. Now, this is a great truth. He's the master. We are the willing bond slave. We belong to him, and that does two things. If you're believing that and you're responding to those truths this morning, that has to be the greatest comfort that ever hit your soul. That is the greatest security that we could ever hear. This relieves all doubt and fear and worry about our relationship. Here is eternal security. We belong to him. Let the comfort of that flood your heart this morning. And just bathe in that great truth. Bask in the sunshine of God's grace. And enjoy that. Now it produces another response in that we now live for him. Which brings us to the second point in the outline. Because we belong to him, we follow him. We follow him. And for that basic truth, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and hear the call of Christ to follow him as he gave that to some of the disciples. Matthew chapter 4. We respond to the fact that we are people with the Master because we belong to Him. It brings great security and great comfort to our hearts, but it also gives us a life to live, a reason and a purpose, and that is to follow Him. We cannot say we are God's elect if we are not responding to follow Him. In Matthew 4, verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. That's that effectual call. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, as you read through the Gospels and as Jesus dealt with people, he didn't always use the same terminology or say the same thing to everyone. In John 3, we have Jesus and Nicodemus, and the Lord getting through to him says, Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You've had a physical birth, but you need another kind of birth. That's a spiritual birth, a heavenly birth that comes from above. Then you go to the next chapter, John 4, and Jesus is with the woman at the well, and he says to her, you need living water. And then he says to Martha in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. So he didn't use exactly the same terms, but the thing that he said more often than any other is what we have read here, when he said to them, follow me. That's that call again, and we need to consider that then, that call to follow, which is included in the call to belong. You belong to him, then you follow him. And the evidence of God's conversion and salvation in our life is the fact that we follow him. And we respond as these men did to the call of God when he said, follow me. Now, the first thing about this call is that it is by God's initiation. God comes to us. As was mentioned here, we love him because he first loved us. God always initiates relationship and call. And God gives that call. Jesus said to them, follow me. And notice that he doesn't wait for volunteers. If God waited for volunteers to be Christians and follow him, no one ever would, because we are locked into sin and Satan and the world. And God doesn't wait for volunteers. He comes with an authoritative call. And that's working in the hearts of these men, and they respond. Now, we have an authoritative call, Faye and I, in our lives. When our children were 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and they're out playing in the yard, there's a certain whistle. And when they hear that whistle, you better see three young people heading for home now. Because that wasn't just a polite invitation. It sure would be nice if you'd come home for supper. No, that was get home now. And Faye can whistle that louder than I can. And if you get too sleepy here, sometimes she does that. So if you hear a whistle, it's okay. That's a divine summons. It's authoritative. The call of God. It came to Adam. When Adam sinned, what is he doing? Is he in prayer looking for God and running around the garden and saying, God, where are you? I want you. I love you. No. He's so guilty, he's hiding. And God comes to him and says, Adam, where are you? Now, he's not seeking geographical information. God is omniscient. He knows where Adam is. He sees him. But What is he saying to Adam? He's calling attention to his spiritual condition. Where are you, Adam, in our relationship? That's the call. So God has an authoritative call. We find it here, and we follow. Now, the involvement of following that. Notice that Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me." And the thought of the involvement of following him is, first of all, that it is exclusive following. You follow me and no other. You cannot have two masters. The Bible teaches that clearly throughout. There's a thing in the Bible about kind of all or nothing at all. Isn't that a song? Didn't someone? Yes. And we're dating ourselves there, but it's a good song. All or nothing. That's the kind of a concept. That you don't play games with God. You don't play games with being a Christian. You don't try to ride the fence of flowing along with the world and with the Lord. No, it's a turning. It's an exclusive following. So that there are no idols in our life. The first commandment is to love God with all of our hearts. And we can't play around with other things. It's a turning to a new master, a redirection of our life, which is an exclusive following of Jesus Christ as master, no one else. And what that really means for us is turning from self-mastery to Christ. Sin has put us in a position where we become God and where self rules and controls. And this call is turning from that to Christ as master. Secondly, it's wholehearted following. Come follow me, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I love that. It's so simple. It's just simple obedience. And would to God that that could be restored once again in our generation, such a revival that we simply respond to the word of God and we do as these men. Wholeheartedly, with all that is within them, with top priority, they followed him. The third point is that they do this, that we follow him closely. And the word includes the idea of being bound to him or tied to him, handcuffed to him, if you want to think of it that way, that close following. One of the problems with Peter in the time of his denial, it says that he followed afar off, trying to keep a distance, and it doesn't work. A close following, and then it's an obedient following in that they followed him, they didn't go ahead of him, and they didn't lag behind him, they followed. And then it's a faithful following. It's to be daily, regularly, with loyalty and dependability, we respond to him as followers. Why? Because we belong. If you don't belong, there's really no response here except that in the greater idea of this, that by creation, you have no right to say your life is your own. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, with him as our master, we have no right to say my life is my own. No, he's the master. We follow. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, we could tend to misinterpret this passage to think that if we do that today, then we have to change our vocation or our career or our profession or our job. Jesus said to these fishermen, I'll make you fishers of men. And I don't think that he meant that you have to change your vocation. No, he's just saying, I'll use you right where you are to penetrate society where you are, in the profession you're in and in the neighborhood you're in and in the family you're in. That doesn't need to change. I'll use you where you are, but you'll have a new focus and a new purpose, and you'll see that you're my missionary right where you are. I'll make you fishers of men. That is, I will cause you to become the person you should be. You belong to me, you follow me, I will cause you to become fishers of men. I will be committed to you, to work into you, and to build spiritual life and strength and power and glory, and you will become. That is, you will blossom. You will bloom into the Christian that God wants you to be as we follow. Now, we can be great followers because of the greatness of our Master. And our problem is going to be that we're going to continue to dwell on ourselves and our performance. And if we're going to be great followers, we can't continue to do that. The way to be a great follower is to look at the greatness of the leader. The way to be a great follower is to look at the greatness of Jesus Christ. And that solves the problem. In fact, it's the only way our life can be right. There will never be that peace, that sense of well-being, that sense of purpose in life until we respond to follow Him and fit the vocation, the career, the profession, family life, school, everything underneath that umbrella that Christ is our Master. We belong to Him. We are His ambassadors. We are His missionaries. And He will use us as He pleases. We need that response.